As a reminder, don't forget about the time change this Sunday. Spring forward. Right after it finishes snowing. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 19. We're in the analysis of verses 4 through 11. We'll pick up probably some place around page 8 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have checked your personal sin before God appropriately. That is through the rebound technique, the mechanics of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. It's 1 John 1:9 in our prayer confession. God forgives us of our sins in time, experientially, past, and up to the present. And we are then in a disposition, spiritually, so that we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine first and foremost, undistorted by the sin nature. How many believers do not even understand about the sin nature, the flesh, the very body, the nature of what we are in regards to biblical terms, and hence why so many believers are off balance so much of their lives, not recognizing the very character of humanity in this regard. We are not to be blind to these things. We recognize that the sin nature is a stumbling block in regards to advancing ourselves in the plan of God, of knowing God's word, undistorted by sin nature, which is hostile to it, and otherwise overcoming and being victorious over it through Christ's work on the cross, and the ability to rebound, simply to be in fellowship, and therefore have God the Holy Spirit and rulership over the real you, over your soul, and glorify God in such fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the light of your word, that we don't have to wander around this world aimlessly in regards to seeking direction and guidance in life, that you are there. You provide clear direction for us, and all we have to do is choose to be obedient to it, adhere to it, and line up with it in our own lives, and you indeed will bless us in all aspects of what we do in life. We ask once again this evening you enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand in this fashion, via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the countdown to the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, we are now in scene 5 of 11 scenes that dissects the scenario in and of itself in totality. And it is in this scene that the character of the population of Sodom is revealed and truly provides for us the impetus behind the violation of God's righteousness that brings about such destruction and wrath upon an entire society and a region around it. And that is the gathering of a homosexual mob that has premeditated intent to do harm in regards to the two visitors whom Lot has provided security and protection under his roof in his house that we were originally introduced to in the preceding verses. These two men are angels. Angels have the ability to manifest themselves in human form, and they you see them in the Bible doing so quite often. And they are supernatural beings. And again, the irony is that you have this situation where a practice that is reasonably common in regard to these particular this particular homosexual society of attacking innocent male travelers through the area. They finally picked the wrong two men to pick on in this regards. And rereading here the verses, the evening meal and any relaxing is short-lived. And verse 4, before they, that would be Lot, the two men and family, lay down to retire for the evening, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Here we have the origination of the legal term for the gross vice that we see in respect to male homosexuality. And that is the term of sodomy, as these men are referred to as sodomites. The dual phrase, men of the city, the men of Sodom, isn't redundant. It is titling these particular males as sodomites, a term in sodomy still utilized in regards to our legal circles, judicial systems, laws, etc., recognizing the perversion of this STA vice as it may be acted upon by individual society and the penalties, etc., that are attached to it. Even though, obviously, it is often compromised otherwise in that regards. So the term sodomite comes from the Bible. Sodomy, that's what homosexuals are sodomites. They practice sodomy, which is anal sex. And in regards to those of their own gender, other males in this respect. And these come in with a premeditated plan, and that they seek to set up an offensive around the house to make sure that their victims, their captives, are not able to escape otherwise. And they plan to, what makes matters worse, gang rape these two males. So this shows you the depravity of the sodomite population. Here we have a situation where the practice of sodomy is essentially rules and dominates in regard to this particular region with no check and balances otherwise in place by society. And it goes on to describe these sodomites, verse 4b, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter, to be heterosexuals, such as Lot, is an exception, not the rule, of living in this particular city. It is age does make no difference to these types of individuals, this class of STA malfeasance. And even the young are included, young being a target of older sodomites in regards to pedophilia and other aspects, which the homosexual population has an agenda to push pedophilia, even though on the surface they may try to gloss it over otherwise in this regards. But for those in the know who see the light in the midst of darkness are not fooled. We know their agendas and we know what they're after. And verse 5, they then call out to Lot and they speak to him. They don't immediately try to barge in the door. They simply set out their commands. And it is twofold. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Obviously, they know where they're at. They're just trying to draw their attention in regards to their persons, intimidating in regards to their approach. And then we see their intent and purpose of congregation is a mob. Bring them out to us that we may literally know them. And the New American Standard rightly grasps the euphemism behind the term know in the Hebrew, yada, in the sexual context. And that is an intimate sexual relationship. And again, like I said, it's not just a couple of homos wanting to get together and do the dastardly deed. These people are proposing rape, gang rape, in regards to the individuals at hand. And that for any, and there are those out there, still today, who want to take issue that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is anything less than homosexuality or nothing less themselves than blind to the truth of the very truth that is there before us. And to squelch any misunderstanding that is not sex that is in view here is brought out in Lot's reply in this regard. And then we see him, that is, referring to his two daughters as an alternative, who have not known the same term, men, recognizing their status still as virgins, as females in this respect. So homosexuality, in spite of the cosmos, the liberals, the Hollywood types, and others, promotion of this vice and to try to diminutize it before God, we have a place on this very planet physically that has been scarred in a permanent fashion, essentially, as a reminder of what God thinks about homosexuality in spite of societies that may otherwise condone it, excuse it, or embrace it in regards to their own peoples in that respect. And then we see in verse 6, Lot trying to deal with the situation. Now as the verses paint and characterize this type of mentality as it can become when it's left unabated, and that's what you have here. Obviously, you don't see a military or others trying to provide some type of police action here. This is a practice that went on, and it was acceptable in their society. And Lot, he goes out, and while we see these individuals, their character being painted, also we see Lot being revealed in regards to his character throughout the verses. And he's not a person who is necessarily a coward, but also he is not someone who is straightforward and honest. He has his own agenda, his own SCA agenda that he's following, and very purpose and reason why is living in this type of society to begin with. And we see him to then go out, and he obviously wants to try to appease the mob and protect what's in his mind as a monetary virginist, a potential profit of individuals who are under his roof and under his protection. And he goes out, verse 6, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. That gives you the indication of what his intentions are. That's to protect those men behind him and his family otherwise in that respect, even though he probably did not have that much concern for his family, as the verses go on and bring out. And Lot's problem in his approach in trying to negotiate with these people is that while a normal person might listen to reason, people that are driven by such lust and that are abnormally entwined psychologically in their mind, understand homosexuality is abnormal. It's not the way God created us to interact in a sexual way. You can look at the anatomy of males and females and see how that was intended in divine design. People that are wrapped up in this type of vice, just how stubborn and driven they can be. And his problem is he goes out and he tries to deal with them using situational ethics in the situation, that is, dealing with it based on their actions at the moment to negotiate with them and otherwise try to talk them out of the situation rather than utilizing the doctrine at hand as its absolute norms and standards, and simply address them as being wrong completely and totally, and they need to cease and desist, and show his own aggression in defending his household. He had a gun. If they had guns those days, that's what he should have walked out with, or opened the window and started popping off the rounds that way. But anyway, you know, you have the right to defend your home. That's a basic right that most people in normal societies recognize. But Lot, he goes in and he tries to use situational ethics and points to the fact that obviously, number one, you don't compromise with criminals, certain criminals. There may be a place for negotiations. I understand that. Obviously, if they got somebody hostage, you want to try to do your best to protect the life of the hostage. Of course, you get a clear shot, take them out. But anyway, that's my idea. If you don't like it, all right, you can join the police department and do your own thing. But anyway, but otherwise, we understand that principle has been more or less a standing principle in regards to even our government in our past history until more recent times, that we don't negotiate with terrorists. But, what are we doing? Negotiating. We see just how far that's gotten people in countries that do that. Look at Israel. There's your test case right there. How many times have they attempted to negotiate with their neighbors around them, and how successful have they been in regards to acquiring peace in their country and no further attacks? Zero. Still going on. See, you have God's way of thinking, and then you have man's way of thinking. The divine viewpoint is a viewpoint that men should adhere to if they want to have the greatest success in regards to having a peaceful and a productive society across the board in regards to mankind. And again, it's not going to be perfect. We understand that. God didn't say it would be perfect. Even when Jesus Christ is here ruling perfectly during the millennial period, you're going to have people that are going to be rebellious, that won't come to belief, even with their Messiah right there in their face. That's the nature of negative volition. But you will have international peace for 1,000 years because Bible doctrine is going to be enforced across the board. And therefore, dealing with the STA in an appropriate manner and providing society's relief from these types that tend to bring about the most grief and pain and suffering on others otherwise in that regards. So he comes out and he attempts to utilize situational ethics. This shows his practice of compromising Bible doctrine in this regards. And he starts off with a soft approach to them. Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Like hell, please. But this is Lot. And this is starting to paint his personality. It shows you the kind of person this guy is. He's a salesman. He thinks he's going to be successful here. See, he's a businessman. This is the way he's used to dealing with people and getting in his way and manipulating people. But otherwise, he also reveals another aspect of his person in attempting to do this that the crowd also picks up on. And it becomes his Achilles' heels in regards to his very attempt. So, not surprisingly, his appeal in verse 7 falls on deaf ears. In desperation, he offers to sacrifice then his virgin daughters to this inflamed mob. That's verse 8. Now, behold, I have 2 daughters who have not had relations with man, not known man, had sex, i.e. virgins. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. So, just pick up point 36 here, page 8 of our notes. His offer here of his virgin daughters obviously shocks the reader. One would think, a normal human being wouldn't do this. Anyone that has any compassion and care for their own family wouldn't even play with this type of idea. But in the shock, we see, obviously, motive behind his offer. And he immediately then follows with the explanation of his motives. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. 37, now the phrase, inasmuch as, is in other words, for this reason. they have come under the shelter, my protection. Seeming almost redundant, but serves to underline how committed the Lord is to protecting these two strangers. So one of the things we brought out last class, just in aside mentioning, Lot shows some pretty good guts here. He shows some courage to walk out and face this mob. In spite of whatever he might have thought, any advantage he may have over them, and attempts to try to calm them down, turn them away, etc. But on the other end of the coin, while he shows courage in this area of his life, when this whole scenario is said and done, and he flees the Zoar, he gets under sin fear at that point in time in his life, and fear starts to drive him then. And he runs away and hides in a cave till the end of his life, basically, as it's pictured and recorded for us in the Bible. And sin fear then dominates. And this, obviously in a very more or less abstract way, shows how the sin nature really works. That the sin nature plays itself, can play itself off on itself. In other words, modern day psychology recognizes this principle in dealing with people, and that is that it will, while somebody may have an aspect of the sin nature that they're finding trouble to control and is causing a grief and havoc in their life, etc., most often what psychology does is they transfer their concentration on another aspect of their sin nature that's not so destructive. And hence put your energy in that direction. So understand that about your sin nature. It's smart. If you will, in its own way, very brilliant. And seeking to try to deceive us in regards to our life. And obviously your brain computer is made up of flesh. And so we see here an aspect where on one end of the coin, Lot has no fear, essentially. That's because right now he's being driven by money, by his protection of it, of his investment, potential investment in his house. And that can drive him and help him overcome certain other aspects of his sin nature. See, the concentration. People do this. People get into their jobs. They make their job their life, their sacred cow. And they pursue it because they have all other kinds of problems. That's how they escape. I've known these people. I've worked with these kinds of people. They live to work because they want to escape facing certain realities otherwise in their lives. See? So we have an example here of the SCA and how it can operate and function in regards to a person's life. But once that's removed and he gets control, if you will, or the fodder to stimulate his STA, otherwise financially is removed, then we see another part of his STA that then crops in and it takes control over his life. And this because he's not dealing with any of this according to Bible doctrine across the board. And we'll get into all that when we get there. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too far, as if I could, but anyway. So 38, his phrase for this reason implies that his home was regarded as a sanctuary for its inhabitants, further implying an understanding of a, quote, hands-off, end quote, agreement between Lot and the nefarious activities of his neighbors. That's why you got to stay on top of your rebound. That's why you got to be intellectually honest. That's why you got to recognize what personal sin is, what your STA is doing, so you don't let it squeeze out somewhere else and convince you, deceive you, and go off in that direction. You put doctrine in front of you, you prioritize, that's what you stick with. When your STA goes off, you obviously recognize it, you rebound it, then you have orientation. So it doesn't run off with you, and you find yourselves going down the spiritual bankruptcy hole that most believers end up doing in regards to their Christian lives. Anyway, to finish my points, my thoughts. I think sometimes, and I know it's kind of scary. My wife has told me that many times. When you think it's scary, I won't tell you what the context was. 39, that this was understood as reasonable due to his position of prominence and wealth in the community. Obviously, that he's a businessman, his money speaks, and it has garnered certain privilege for him by moving in. He's an outsider, he's moved in. see, to this area. And it's all for the bucks. It is a very profitable, luxurious place to live, as we saw previously, and the reason why he moved to the Jordanian Valley and this immediate area. 40, putting the welfare of his visitors above his daughters now, obviously seems highly questionable as to Lot's ethical integrity otherwise. That obviously raises an eyebrow. Why would he do this? And I've attempted to give Lot at least a benefit of the doubt to a certain degree. That's 41. It may have been a bluff. Knowing these sodomites had no desire for the female gender. I mean, to me that is, it's almost funny. Queers a $3 bill. He says, here, have my daughters. Now, that don't make any sense. So, it's simply an approach, is the way I see it. How serious he was about this, obviously you can ask him when you get to phase three. I'm not going to place anything upon him, any condemnation upon him or judgment otherwise that I can't. But it does point out certain aspects otherwise. So it may have been a bluff, knowing these sodomites had no desire for the female gender, point 41, attempting to show a true desire, if you will, and providing a peace offering to the mob. In his mind, thinking, obviously, they're not going to attack my family otherwise. But they'll see how serious I am in trying to reach a peace accord with them. See. 42, it was an attempt to open negotiations for an alternative to the situation. Let's talk about this. No matter Lot's intent, it was an all-out effort to mollify the mob and protect his guests. And this, in and of itself, just shows how far people may go, even at the risk of close relationships in life, in their compromise of Bible doctrine to pursue their own agendas and sacred cows otherwise. Bible doctrine has cost many a relationship. I guarantee you, if you find yourself in that test, you're not alone. There have been people throughout history that one picks doctrine, another doesn't. Then they find an alternative for otherwise. And again, it's, you never know just the SCA, when it's going after something, when it's pursuing something, it's blind to other things. And whether it's hurting somebody emotionally or otherwise, you know. The SCA wants what it wants. And so, obviously, you got to deal with that and recognize when it's rearing its ugly head in that regards. And here we have an example, an illustration, of just how far Lot's willing to go, at least, on the surface, to protect his investment, to ensure that he maintains a reputation that anybody who wants to come in this area is safe under his roof type of deal. See, I mean, this could have a future impact. The news like this got out, Lot can't take care of you. Don't go down there and do business with him. Anyway, 44, his proposal then was immediately rejected as a mob commanded Lot to stand aside. Nagash halah. Stand aside. Move over. 45. Now their next response was after further consideration of Lot's proposal. Furthermore, they said. That phrase right there says they had a second thought in regards to this whole situation at hand. And Lot's attempt to approach them, tell them to back off in his conditional palatable terms. See, not all times can what you do and say to people be palatable. You just have to tell them what it is. See. 46, Lot's presence and attempts to negotiate with them incensed them even more. As it goes on to state, this one, in their thinking, came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. So 47, their immediate attitude was, how dare a previous outsider, this alien, Gur in the Hebrew, the community attempt to control their affairs, come in and tell them what to do. No matter who he was, how wealthy he was, what kind of prestige he may have had, weight he could throw around otherwise. He's an outsider. And this shows you just the natural course of societies, that those who are of their own generally stick together. And those that are not part of society, that come in from the outside, are often treated, you know, in a less than close way, to put it mildly. So he's not one of the crowd, truly. He hasn't lived there his whole life. And so that's their first, that kind of stimulates their thinking to begin with. He's an outsider. Who is this guy? But it's the next phrase that really reveals a lot, pun intended, regarding Lot. 48, now this is understood in the phrase acting like a judge, that literally in the Hebrew is, he will judge you. You have the cal imperfect plus the cal infinity, the shafath, the same verb used twice. Now we've seen this construction, and this is what we were dealing with last class when it was in and up. Previously in the Bible, but with a difference. 49, the sequence of the verb forms is reversed from previous renditions of using the same verb back to back, translated with the English adverb in the New American Standard, surely, where the imperfect follows the infinitive. First you have the infinitive, and then you have the imperfect. Here it's reversed. First you have the imperfect, then you have the infinitive of the two words. In the phrases dying, you will die, circumcise, circumcising, you will circumcise, etc. So 50 of those grammatical twofold formats indicated a certain initial action producing a certain result. The certain action of dying produces a consequence of a future death. That's your imperfect. The imperfect is a future. The purpose of dying or result is a future death. And it shows also, too, as I brought out, it has a twofold a nuance attached to it. Their spiritual death is followed by physical death, etc. Circumcising, you will circumcise, etc. So what do we make of the grammar here? Point 51, 52. Here the language has an element of uncertainty with an indefinite purpose. What you have is the future first. He will judge. That governs then his purpose for judging. So he is putting a future prospect as the governing factor of why he is critiquing or judging this crowd to begin with. And therefore, it shows that he has another agenda behind his actions of judging here. 53, it could be translated, he might judge for a purpose of judging, as it has an element of uncertainty with an indefinite purpose. 54, in plain language, it means that Lot's ultimate purpose for judging was only to satisfy an ambiguous hidden agenda. An agenda that has future results or consequences, obviously, in this regard. 55, in other words, the Sodomites are claiming that Lot is only critiquing their actions now as wrong because he has ulterior motives, that is, to protect potential financial assets. 56, if these two visitors were anyone else, this is their thinking. I understand, this is their thinking where they're coming from. If they were anyone else, of which Lot had no interest for his own gain, they conclude that he would not have become involved in the situation at hand. He would have, hands off. They mean nothing to me. Do what you want. But these men, they're in his pocketbook, if you will, in his thinking. So here's the irony of this whole thing. And I'm glad that God blessed my thinking enough to figure this out, because it really, really lays out bare bones what Lot is as a believer in time. And that's 57. The mob, in essence, is calling Lot out as a hypocrite. which ironically is a true judgment of his character. He lives a life of hypocrisy. He hates homosexuality. It was a pressure on his soul. But he was willing to compromise and live within their very circles and lifestyle and put up with this stuff for the sake of his own SCA agenda, money. This is where we left off. They accuse him of being a phony, looking out for his own interests. So this comes to their mind. They're thinking about it. And ironically, they become righteously indignant. Isn't this crazy? You talk about a paradox in regards to the two people, the two types of people at hand. They accuse him of being a phony, looking out for his own interests. 59, coupled with the fact that it does not conform to the Sodomite community. He doesn't ascribe to their lifestyle. Now, to what degree he's made this clear, I don't know. But it is obvious. No. Lot being heterosexual in and of itself states it without words. And, quote, in his thinking, who is he to pass judgment on us other than to profit himself? It's the only reason why he's really doing anything here. Why he is judging us as being wicked. He's got his own problems. And that's why, obviously, it's important for us to maintain a proper lifestyle in our own lives so we can be a proper witness. It's one thing, you know, like as a pastor, I'm obviously, that encumbers upon my shoulders to practice what I teach. If you know, I get up here and say, now the Bible says you need to do this, 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 and I go out and I'm doing something totally different, now what kind of ear would I get? There'd be more birds flying around this room than you got hands almost. Maybe quick enough to catch that, huh? No, you know, I understand that. So, this just shows, and it doesn't end here, the consequence of his lifestyle that he's chosen. The negative impact that it has in regards to his activities and actions, not only here, but as it will fall in regards to trying to gather up his family otherwise, it doesn't stop here. So coupled with the fact that it does not conform to the Sodomite community, Lot being heterosexual, who is he to pass judgment on us other than the prophet himself? 60, this is grounds in their thinking did to treat Lot even worse than what they were going to do to his company. Basically, they're calling him self-righteous in their own way. So 61, the irony of the scene can't be missed as it is hypocrisy that colors Lot's monetary reversionism. 62, on the one hand, he completely detested the homosexual lifestyle, but was willing to compromise association with them to feed his own SCA trend. 2 Peter 2, 7. And we know from the New Testament, you know, and find all the information all in one spot often in regards to certain events. But we know from Peter's epistles that what Lot's real attitude was in regards to the homosexual vice. And if he, God in view here, rescued righteous Lot. Here, Lot's called righteous because he had the divine viewpoint, readout, an appropriate reaction to the homosexual vice within his soul. Oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, and he was a believer on top of it. Righteous Lot. First and foremost, shows he's a believer. But also, it has an aspect of having the correct read in regard to the divine viewpoint of homosexuality as it stands before God as a very detrimental sin to be engaged in. So, he detested the lifestyle, but he is here living right in the middle of Sodom. He's got a home here. come to his house. This is how he has inserted himself. And obviously, if you can't see the doctrine of separation and its violation of this regards, then, you know, all I can say is just, well, hang in there. Maybe one of these days you will. I don't know. But I say, I don't know, with emphasis. I mean, it's so obvious in this verse. You hang with people. You don't agree with their lifestyle. But you go out and you embrace them as your friends. And you hang with them. Well, what kind of message is that send? Doctrine of separation is for a reason. You have a witness. Obviously, we understand a proper place for witnessing of truth to people. You've got to work with people. You've got to go to school with people. Other aspects of life, you live in the world. We're in Satan's world. We're not isolationists. Isolation. We don't stay away from everybody. But you still have the doctrine at hand. And James makes it very clear. You're going to be a friend of the world, then you'll be an enemy of God. What happens to Lot's wife? She wouldn't let go of the world. She got on God's bad side in her disobedience. So, anyway, here, 63, his hypocrisy comes back on his head. And the very ones that he detests accurately judge his reversionistic behavior and character. Obviously, they're not getting it doctrinally. The homos aren't. This is one that the faggots didn't get it. But, ironically, they accurately judged him. They judged him in spite of his judgment towards them. And it's really fairly beautiful in seeing how God deals with sin in a life and how judgments will often, most often, match the sin in and of itself. So 64, the mob's critique serves as a rebuke and divine discipline fitting the sin. To be rebuked by the very ones that he despises in regards to their actions. It just hit him in the face. Now again, to how much Lot picked up on that, who knows. The God most often does apply divine discipline on the believer in a way that it matches the sin. Phallic reversionism, the divine discipline is most often is judgment in the body. This is why you have venereal diseases. You ever wonder why married couples who maintain fidelity to one another, they never get venereal diseases? It's the people that go out and mess around. God judges it in the body. And he makes that clear in Romans. That's where judgment will come, in their bodies. See? And AIDS, HIV, AIDS. Yeah, they can. They say, well, you know, other people get it too. Drug users get it. You know, now heterosexuals, yeah, because heterosexuals are often promiscuous themselves, and you never know where they've been and doing drugs. Well, you know, combine it all together. There you go. But you try to bring that up to a staunch queer, and they'll spit in your face. They'll reject that. Now, these people are not going to hear, listen to you, generally speaking. But they come to Bible class, they'll hear it, if they were here tonight. But anyway, the controversy in our society, again, you can try to buffalo shuffle your way through life with your own intellect under your sin nature, or take the divine viewpoint of life and saw right through it and see clearly what's going on around you and where people are coming from, etc. So here, part of his judgment, lost judgment in time under divine discipline, is his hypocrisy comes back on his head. And people see it. People will notice that about, you know, us if we're hypocritical in regards to our own lives. Working out in the world. Yeah. Well, don't you go to a church there that teaches this and this? Well, yeah. How come you don't follow it? Yeah, hopefully, at least you're honest enough to say, well, because I'm an idiot. But, you know, Sometimes people do. So just food for thought in regards to the kind of impact that we may have in our lives and how it may have negative impact even when otherwise we think we're doing right, we're attempting to do right, and it blows up right in your face. The mob's critique, should be with apostrophe there, serves as a rebuke and divine discipline fitting the sin. 65, their inflamed sensibilities fuel their aggression, and as they, quote, pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Put them in action. 66, now at this desperate point in the narrative, the angels here reveal their true identity by opening the door and bringing Lot back into the house and then striking his would-be assailants with blindness. And a sudden blindness in verses 10 and 11. But the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. 67, the incapacitation of the queer mob was done by the angels from within the house, in verse 11. They didn't have to go outside. They were inside. They stuck their hands out the door quickly, grabbed a hold of him, yanked him inside, and bam! Knocked their lights out of their eyeballs. Here we see the incredible abilities inherent in angels. Truly, they have supernatural powers that go beyond our capabilities by a long shot. And they're following God's directive. Messengers of God, and they're just operating, as we brought out, in obedience to God in this whole situation. And they're there, and this just shows you the different class of humanity that a believer enters into when they believe in Jesus Christ. They have a protection that the rest of the cosmos does not have. And here we see the protection of Lot by these two supernatural beings in their life. Most Christians recognize, that's been grown up around Christianity, the principle of guardian angels. And the Bible makes clear that they're to serve us, see, and to help, and they will intervene as necessary. Now the blindness, our Hebrew word, sana warim, was instantaneous. Just in a blink of an eye, if you will, they couldn't see. How it occurred, the natural phenomenon behind it or whatever, we don't know. Sydney, it disoriented those close to the door, and their confusion halted the remainder of the mob in general. It doesn't say that they struck every queer out there blind. It's the ones who are a most immediate threat, if you will. They had the front line of trying to get into the house, is what the language at least brings out. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house. But it was enough. It had its effect. You break the front line, and often the rear echelon will be scattering in and of themselves. See? That's generally the way that works until you can get them regrouped and recharge again. And so there's kind of that type of a tactic that's being used here. And it disoriented those close to the door. Their confusion then halted the remainder of the mob in general. Everybody, well, what's going on up there? Or maybe they're going, oh, what's going on up there? No. But anyway, I don't do a very good one, and thank God for that. 71, this ultimately diffused a threat against Lot and his household. After a while, it had its intended effect. See. 72, there was no partiality here to striking the men in the doorway blind, to include those, as it states, small, which can also mean insignificant, kathan in the Hebrew, and great or important gadol. Now we have, we saw young and old. Now we see the descriptions of insignificant and great. So 73, that the mob consisted of those young and old, verse 4, and small and great, now verse 11, illustrates that those locked into the vice of homosexuality know no boundaries of age or station in life in seeking to defile the flesh. They'll take what they can get, to put it bluntly, and maybe in a fairly rude way. They don't care what your station in life is. That type of STA vice, that drive, extremely careless in regards to how it functions if it's not kept under control otherwise. And any way they can find to try to satisfy their burning, as the scripture also calls it, they'll take whatever victim or avenue access that they can find. 74, that the weary trying to find a doorway ends the scene here on a comic note. They're blind and they're still trying to get in. 76, even if they found the door and could manage to break it down, they still could not locate for what they were seeking. Well, what are they going to do once they got inside? Marco!
Polo!
You know? Marco! Over here! Sorry. I can't help myself sometimes. So even if they found the door, could manage to break it down, they still could not locate for what they were seeking. 77, this is yet... Oh, 75, why didn't I just go home as soon as they were struck with blindness? And that's what a normal person would do. I'm out of here. This is worth it, but not these people. So didn't mean to miss that one. 77, this is yet another illustration of how deeply rooted their sinful obsession was. Why you have laws. Why the Mosaic Law was given to man and other laws prior to that. Because certain STA vices, if you don't have extreme measures to deal with them, and they're left unbridled, they're out of control, see. And those kinds of people you don't need in your society. And we have an example here of a society that was not willing to police their own people. And eventually God stepped in and he took control of the situation. Okay. 78, divine judgment does not produce pause in their obsessive lust. And so a greater calamity awaits them. It's served in spite of losing their ability to see. It in and of itself was another act of grace by God upon them, really. It was a spiritual wake-up call. Oh, wow. You know, how did this happen? Something supernatural is going on here. Maybe what we're doing is wrong. But you don't see any of this. See, again, we say this is the nature of negative volition. Sometimes you can't almost explain it. It just goes off and it does what it does because it's that determined to run their path. And because they won't take warning of the power that has just been manifested in their direction, fine, then you can get the big one. 79, their blindness was a wake-up call to their spiritual blindness and a warning as to God overruling their path in life permanently. Grace, the principle is grace precedes judgment. Grace is not always just, now please brother, approach. Grace can be a slam at the side of the head sometimes. And but it's sufficient for the person to reconsider, see, and take a different avenue in life or their thinking as determined. But for those who are not, and the reason why the warning is given is because ultimately these things lead to destruction. These things lead to death. Here, differentiating between sin and the death, and leaving this world under dying grace. Such was the nature of the blinding of this mob that no one found his way to the door, mocking their negative list and trying to satiate their STAs. They couldn't find the doorway. And it's God. This is God's sense of humor. You think my sense of humor is perverted. This is God's sense of humor. You're so spiritually blind and you're lost. You can't find your way to the door. And so now just do it. That's what you are. I'll put you in a situation now that you emulate it. And it's like mocking them. Their spiritual blindness. And the principle there, you can't satiate the STA. You just can't do it. You might be able to transfer emphasis and focus, but you can't satiate it. As long as you're alive, that's part of our Christian battle. Our battle is on two fronts. Not only that on the outside of us in the world, the people and tests in life, but also the inward battle, the constant struggle against our own SCAs of keeping it overruled sufficient to maintain our own spiritual advance otherwise. 81, supernatural agency was manifest not only in the blinding, but also in the continued protection of the house until such time as the mob dispersed. They had an umbrella of protection by divine design, empowered by these two elect angels, if you will. 82, in spite of Lot's reversionism, in the case of national judgment upon Sodom, God still afforded him divine protection. As weak a believer as he was a believer. And that just shows you, again, the category that becoming a believer places you in the eyes of God, in his dealings with the world overall, who remain in unbelief. And that's the final point. Lot, clearly shows divine distinction between the believer and the unbeliever in the realm of judgment, harking back to Abraham's doctrinal apologetic that he provided to Yahweh, what about the righteous? See, and here we had this great example seen in Lot. And God is that way in regard to in differentiating judgments that otherwise might be directed towards a mass of people otherwise in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things. In Jesus' name, amen.